Almighty! And a hush fell over the crowd. How's everyone doing today?
Wonderful, how are you?
I'm doing okay. I'm a little tired. I'm looking forward to this talk here. It's good news. It's good news. Today we're going to be talking about glorification. And throughout this talk, I'm actually going to try something. I've never done this before. Throughout this talk, I'm going to say something. I want you to respond to it. So I will say, Jesus will make, and I want you to respond, all things new. So I'll say, Jesus will make
all things new.
Good. I'm not sure if I'll use that, but if I do, you'll be ready for it. So this is the fourth and final grace talk. What have the previous three been about? Can anyone tell me? What was the first one? Regeneration. What's that about? Regenerizing? Anyone? Being born again?
Yeah, having our desires
changed. Having our desires changed, yeah. Regeneration, being born again. What's the second one?
Just because.
All right, what's that about?
Just as if I'd never sinned.
Yep, that's a good summary. Yes, sir.
Are you going to wear a mic?
No.
It's kind of hard to hear.
Is it?
I can hear.
That's not we can throw a mic on if you want me to.
Yeah.
All right, I'll throw a microphone on.
Just scoot up a little bit, you know?
Yeah. I can stand up a step. I'll get loud at a couple points in here. You'll just hear the key points, the loud points. What's the third one?
Sanctification.
Sanctification. What's that about?
Thanks, guys. I appreciate it.
I just said it.
Becoming holy, becoming more like Christ. Yes, that is true. So what's glorification?
When we are made new.
When we are made new, yes. Anything else?
Perfection.
Perfection? All right.
Giving glory,
that can be part of it too. Here's a quiz. I started last year's talk with this too. Philippians 1:6. What's anyone know what that verse is?
At the day of Christ Jesus.
Yeah. At the day of Christ, of Jesus Christ. Nicely done. You have to say that the one who justified you, or the one who regenerated you and who justified you, the one who is sanctifying you, this process will come to an end when Jesus comes back. And that end, that completion, is glorification. It's the last chapter of the story. It's the culmination. Who here has seen or read Lord of the Rings? Sweet. So this... I'm only going to ruin it for one of you. So Lord of the Rings, you got Frodo, he's carrying the evil ring, and he's trying to defeat all evil, travels for book after book after book, and then finally he gets there to Mount Doom, and he's about to throw it in, and what's he do with the ring? He keeps it. He turns to Sam and says, I think I'm going to keep it. And then the book ends. End of the story. No, that's not how it ends. There's an ending. There's the good ending, the completion of the story. And all these grace talks you've heard up to this point, this is all the way up to Frodo saying, I'm going to keep the ring. And today, you hear the last story. You hear the good news of what's going to happen at the very end. And walking into this talk, I need to tell you, I have two assumptions, and I always walk into this talk with the same two assumptions. And I have these assumptions because I see them in my own life and almost everyone I talk to. And those assumptions is that we actually believe that the fall isn't actually that bad. And that the return of Jesus isn't actually that good. We have this tendency of thinking, if life were to continue here on earth just the way it is, I don't know if I'd be too disappointed with that. Sure, I'd like maybe a couple things to change, but it's not actually that bad. And when we think about Jesus coming back, we think about angels and harps and floating on clouds, and it's just not that appealing. And so we think about Jesus returning, it's it's not that good, really. fall isn't that bad and the return of Jesus isn't that good. I have to admit to you that I don't value the return of Jesus like I ought to. In fact, there's many things in my life, as I look at what might come in my life, there are many things that I look forward to more than the return of Jesus. I'm not saying that's a good thing, but that's my heart. I look forward to a lot of things more than I look forward to Jesus coming back. And so today's talk is for me just as much as it is for you. And my hope for this, my goal is to cast a vision for glorification, to cast a vision for when Jesus returns that we all can be excited about, that we all will look forward to, that will overshadow anything that we might look forward to in our life as of right now. This is the most joyous chapter in the story. It's the final chapter, the last chapter in the book, and it's worth celebrating. Before we get into it too far, though, let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we come before you as people that are broken and flawed, but people that are dearly loved. I pray that you would, by the power of your Spirit, be at work within us. And give me the strength to say these words. And may you speak your truth through me. I pray you would fill our hearts with both grief and with joy, abounding joy, as we study your word and hear from you. We pray in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So for anyone who might be inquisitive, I don't actually eat all the same food that you do in the dining hall. Has anyone noticed this? Some of you. Much lower than last year. That's great. The reason... I kind of hide in the corner now. The reason for that is I have a lot of food allergies. So I can't eat wheat or dairy or corn or peanuts or eggs. So like...
90%.
Almost everything you ate this week, I can't eat it. And so like from the pizza to the popcorn to the omelets, whatever, I can't actually eat those things. And every day that I walk up there, I go and bring my little grocery bag of like salad and things like that, I'm reminded of one thing. I'm reminded that this body of mine, it's really broken. You see, God made food that was supposed to be good for people, things like corn, but for me, it's really bad. God's good creation for my body is actually a bad thing. And it's a reminder to me that my body's broken. It's just not the way it should be. But it's not just me. There's things all over this world that are broken, and we can affirm it. We can look in the news and see of bombings around the world. We see of war. We see sports like heroes cheating. We see poverty and divorce. We see sickness and disease. We see even starvation, and we see abuse. The brokenness of this world is all around. Every day, just flip on the news and you'll see it. Well, it's not just in this world, it's in this room. Every one of us knows the pain of this world. Everyone knows that there's sadness in this world. Let me just take an example like divorce. Divorce is rampant in our culture, and it causes such deep pain. I'm sure some of you are children of divorce. And if you aren't, you know people who have gone through that pain. And it is a very painful thing. That this good thing, love and commitment, this thing that is meant to be so good and to actually exhibit God's love to his people, is broken. And the love ends, and the commitment ends. And there's deep, deep pain. There's pain in this room. And the older that you get, the more pain that you'll start to experience. The older I get, the more I know people who pass away. First, it was my grandparents. And then the older you get, it starts becoming parents and friends, relatives. And death is everywhere. And it's deeply painful. painting the room, it's right here too. My dad taught me how to play music. I'm so thankful for that. He's a great musician. He loves playing music. My dad has Parkinson's disease. To watch that music strip from him is so hard. It's so painful. You want to know what I think about Parkinson's disease? I hate it. I hate it. God hates it too. This world is broken. And you that are from UPC, you know this pain too. This world is broken. It is not the way it's supposed to be. And the first thing that we have to say before looking at glorification, we have to be willing to admit that this world is broken. That Jesus actually is coming to accomplish something. Would you open your Bibles to Romans 8? So in all the Bible, there's no chapter I love more than this chapter, Romans 8. If you were to just drop my Bible open, it would almost always fall to these pages. If you look closely, there's like these dirty sweat marks on this. these pages. I love this chapter. I love this chapter. Let me read it. We'll start in verse 18. For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we eagerly wait for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now, the hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those who he justified, he also glorified. What does it mean to groan? Not a rhetorical question. What does it mean to groan?
Turning
back like 40
times already.
More than 40.
Yeah.
False peak. False peak.
The false peak, yes. What was the groan at the false peak?
You still got like your ridge line of death.
Your ridge line of death to get to the top, yes. When mom makes a dinner you don't want. Renan, do you need to like go talk?
Sitting on a rock for 5 hours straight.
Say what?
Sitting on a hard rock for 5 hours straight.
Sitting on a hard rock. Why do you groan then?
Raft.
Oh, sitting on a raft?
Yes.
Sitting on a raft for 5 hours. Bouncing up and down.
Why do you groan in that case? It hurts.
See a water bottle that's got Schindler's hand.
I was going to say there's...
Groan.
I was going to say there's two types of groaning, but I might have to add a third category. Yeah, all you hikers that did the peak, and actually the lakes, that wasn't an easy hike either, but I'll focus on those that went on the peak. You know the groan the day after, maybe even today. Today might be the worst. When you get out of bed... Especially after, I'm sure you didn't go to bed at an early time, and it's just that it's painful and it hurts. And but then there's that other groan, and a couple people already mentioned it, the groan of when you're climbing up to the peak and you get above the tree line and you see the peak right there, and you start going, and it is the most difficult part of the entire hike, and you're constantly out of breath and the muscles are just burning, and finally you get to the top and crest, only to realize the peak is another mile ahead of you. It's that groaning of like, oh, we're not there yet. I wish I was there. I think those are really the two types of groaning. We groan because we hurt. This is recognition that things are not right. But we also groan because we want to be someplace else. We want to be at the end. Who's groaning in this passage in Romans 8?
Creation's
groaning. Who else?
Ourselves.
Ourselves. People are groaning. I heard the third one. The Holy Spirit is groaning. Three are groaning. And just as a side note, this is amazing that to think about the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit is actually groaning. God himself is groaning. Not just us, but God is groaning. All this groaning, creation, Holy Spirit, us, it stresses the fact that this world is broken. It is so broken until Jesus comes back. And sometimes we think about our faith. We think that when we have faith in Jesus, it will actually remove the groaning. But actually, when we have faith in Jesus, we receive the Spirit, and he teaches us how to groan. We actually increase in our groaning. What are we groaning for? We're groaning for things to be right. We're groaning for aches and pains to be done. We're groaning for a pain to come to an end. But in all these things, we're groaning for Jesus to return. Now think about it. Every single thing that we groan over, we are actually groaning for Jesus to return. We might not think about it in those terms, but that's actually what's happening. We long for Jesus to come back. So what is glorification? Here's a definition, a simple definition with some alliteration. Glorification is Jesus finally freeing us fully from sin and finally filling us fully with glory. Finally freeing us fully from sin and all its consequences. And finally freeing us fully with glory. And this thing about glorification, it's this golden chain. We read at the end of the chapter that those he predestined, he called, and those he called, he justified, and those he justified, he glorified. And isn't that peculiar that we're glorified? It's in the past tense. Isn't glorification something in the future? Yeah, but in Paul's mind, when he's writing it, it is so certain. It's as though it has already happened that he writes in the past tense. It is so, so certain here. Now, there's glorification applies to us in two ways. Now, the first way it applies to us is in our spirit. Look at verse 29. Those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. He predestined us to be conformed to Jesus. What was the first thing that Adam and Eve did? You know, Eve takes the apple, eats it, hands it over to Adam. He eats it, then God comes to find them, and what do? They hide. They hide. Aren't we all like that? We have this hunger inside us for what's wrong. And then when we do it, we hide. Let's say something, there's something inside of our spirit, even though our mind, we can come to a camp like this, and our mind says, we should obey you, but there's something actually in us that looks at sin and says, oh, that is delightful. I like that, and Jesus, I don't know if I really like that. And then when we do it, we start to hide. And when we finally do admit it, we kind of have this Jesus moment, say, okay, Jesus, I am sorry. Please forgive me. I'll never do it again. And then we walk out and we do it again. And again and again and again. You see, there's something actually wrong with our spirit, with our desires. Something that looks as at sin, the most putrid and vile and bad and painful thing in this world, and says to us, that looks beautiful. And then takes the most beautiful thing in the world, the most satisfying thing in the world, and says, it doesn't look that good. And part of Jesus' return is that we become like Jesus, and it changes our spirit so that sin looks really bad. And we finally see Jesus as really satisfying. We see things as they truly are. One day, this process of sanctification that Billy talked about yesterday, this process of growing more and more like Jesus will be over. And we will love the right things and hate the right things. Our spirits will be made like Jesus. And unlike Adam and Eve, we will have no reason to hide. There will be no shame. Why? Because Jesus will make
all things new.
Because Jesus will make
all things new.
You see, glorification affects our heart, affects our spirit, our motivations, our longings. But glorification also affects our bodies. Our bodies. You know, the Apostles' Creed, many of us say it in our churches, it goes at the end something like this: we believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of the saints, the forgiveness of sins, the
resurrection
of the body. The Apostles' Creed is the oldest creed that we have. It's the oldest summary of our faith, of what the most essential core things are to Christianity. And one of those things is the resurrection of the body. Really, that's one of the core things about Christianity? The resurrection of the body? See, I think we often ignore this. We often ignore that our body, this physicalness, it will be resurrected. And we have these notions of heaven when Jesus comes back, that he's going to care about that spiritual side that we just talked about. He's going to make that side right, our spirits right. But this body stuff, he doesn't really care so much about. And we end up with these dualistic notions that the spiritual things are really good and the physical things are really bad. And it creeps into the way we talk about this world. We say things like, I look forward to this body of sin, to be free of this body of sin. Or we talk about culture and how bad it is because it's physical. Or we talk about our lives and say, you know what is really important? And we might say this, but in our mind, we start to say, the spiritual things in my life, those are the really important things. That's the stuff that God really cares about. But then when I go into my mundane, ordinary, I go to class and I study and go to the library, God doesn't really care about that stuff. But that's not true. God cares about the physical things. The spiritual isn't somehow like the really good stuff and the physical not so good. All of it God made to be good. He cares about it, including things like education, including relationships, including fixing meals. All these things God cares deeply about because the physical is very important. Jesus cares about the physical. He cares about our bodies. What happened when Jesus died? He was buried. What happened before he was buried? What happened when he died? There was a storm, whatnot. His body actually bled and died. His heart stopped beating. 3 days later, what happened? Well, I should say, back up. Yeah, so he was buried first. I forgot that part. 3 days later, he was resurrected. Yeah. What happened to his body?
It was resurrected.
It what?
It was taken with him.
It was taken with him.
Then they were worried.
Then they were worried, yeah. So his spirit didn't just, like, raise from the dead, but his body did, right? And what did it look like? He had scars. Did people recognize him?
No, not at first.
Not at first, but yes, but sometimes. And then they did recognize him. So there's something about his body that was familiar, but something that was fairly unfamiliar. What kind of activities did Jesus do? Preached, eat. He walked through walls. That's pretty amazing. He ate food. He cooked food. Yeah. He did a lot of physical things. All this to say, he had a body, a real one. And this is the only example that we have of a resurrected body. When we think about the resurrection, this is the example we have. Jesus' body is resurrected, and there's two things we know about it. It's physical, it's real. I mean, he ate food and people touched him, but it's also familiar. It's not like he got this new body and showed up with like five arms. No, he had the same body. That same body was resurrected and it was made new. It was made right. It was so right, it was almost unfamiliar to people. They hadn't seen a body that right before. But it was still very much his body. When we are resurrected, we will have perfect bodies. We won't be some ghost. There'll be real, physical, tangible bodies. They'll be even better than they are than the ones we have now. See, glorification doesn't leave us with some disembodied spirit. It leaves us with a body. A body that doesn't have any sin, no sickness, and no pain. I had a friend named Jeremy. I went to seminary with Jeremy. Jeremy got in a car accident a number of years ago, and he's bound to a wheelchair now. And he came up to Santa Barbara with me. And we were hanging out, and he's like, Paul, let's go get some lunch. And so he started asking, hey, you want to go to this restaurant? And, you know, I have all these food allergies. It's hard for me to go to restaurants. So it's, hey, how about that Italian place? Like, sorry, Jeremy, I can't eat there. Like, well, how about this restaurant? Sorry, Jeremy, I can't eat there either. How about this restaurant? I can't eat there either. Like, how about that restaurant? I can't eat there either. And he stopped and he looked up at me and said, Paul, one day, when Jesus returns, you and me, we're going to go running on the beach and eat pizza. And he's right. Because Jeremy's going to be able to walk again. I'm going to be able to eat pizza. And rumor has it, heaven's got the best pizza around. The point of this is that we will have character, spirits that are made new and right, that we desire the right things and are fully satisfied and so filled with joy, unlike we have ever been here. And our bodies will be made new too. We'll have new character, right character, and resurrected bodies. And this is what we groan for each and every day. We groan for Jesus to return. But we're not the only ones groaning in this story. Creation's groaning too. What's creation groaning for? What?
Perfection?
Possibly. What are they groaning for in the text? Verse 21. What from their bondage? Being set free. Yeah. Creation is groaning for freedom. That they're under this bondage. They're under the curse of sin. And they're groaning. It is groaning for freedom. Now, I'm not going to talk about eschatology. There's a lot of different views of the end times. But I will say about one thing. There's one thing that's kind of one idea that floats around in certain circles of Christianity. It's called annihilationism. And that's the idea that this world will all get burned up and destroyed, that God will come and save those believers. He'll save us, and then he'll burn and destroy everything else. But this text doesn't say that creation is groaning to be annihilated. No, it's groaning for freedom. You see, God made his creation at the very, very beginning as good. And the fall came. And ever since Genesis 3, God has been at work to redeem people and creation, to redeem, as we talked about earlier, Colossians 1. He came to reconcile, not believers only, he came to reconcile all things. All things. When Jesus returns, this longing of creation, this groaning of creation, he will hear that, and creation will be freed, from the bondage. Let's skip ahead. Let's go to Revelation chapter 21. Now, all things will be made right. Creation will be liberated. Why? Your chance, because Jesus will make
all things new.
Revelations 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. I'll pause right there. There's a couple ways the word new can be understood. Is it like a brand new Porsche? Like you go to the showroom and you see this beautiful Porsche and it has all the new aluminum and steel has been cast and all new paint and everything. Brand new Porsche. That's one way new can be used. But there's another way new can be used. It's like the dad who goes down to the junkyard and finds that old beat up just frame of a Porsche and finds a whole bunch of parts and gets an engine and it's all beat to tar. And then he starts working and he rebuilds the engine, and he finds that door, and he grinds off all the rust, and then he sands it all down and paints it, and he polishes the chrome and affixes that Porsche logo on the front, and he walks to his son on his 16th birthday and says, "Here is a brand new 1956 Porsche. It's new because it's been made new." Two ways the word new can be used. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. Now, note that Jerusalem, this new city, it's coming down. It's not saying we're getting out of here. God is coming down to dwell with his people. Coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for a husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." Note that it says, "Behold, I am making all things new," not "I am making all new things." God isn't giving up on this world. He's not giving up on his creation. The story and the plan from the beginning, since Genesis 3, since the fall came in, was, "I will come and make this right. Humanity, you've screwed it up. I am coming to make it right." And this is the story that we long for. We long for all the sadness of this world to be untrue. And this is the true story. This right here that we're reading, this is the true story. It's not some fairy tale. This is the real deal. Jesus is coming. He's coming to free his creation. He cares about humanity, but not only humanity. He cares about his creation. So what does this mean for us? I kind of want to get a little practical here. What's it mean for us? Two things. First one, groan with the Spirit. Groan with the Spirit, you actually have the freedom to grieve and to groan in this world. Without grieving and groaning, you're unrealistic. You have the freedom to weep with those who weep and to mourn with those who mourn. And some of us feel an obligation that when bad things happen, when tragedy comes, we feel this obligation to say, everything's okay. It's okay. God's in control. It's okay. Let me tell you something. Cancer is never okay. God created bodies and cellular structures, and he created them to be good and to work properly. And cancer is the destruction of his good creation. Cancer is never okay. Divorce is not okay. Not the pain that it brings. Children dying, not okay. Wars, plagues, sickness, it is not okay. So please do not say the bad things in this world are okay. Grieve and groan with them. It is always a tragedy. Sin is always a tragedy. Pain is always a tragedy. And our response should be to weep with those who weep, to mourn with those who mourn, because it's not the way it is supposed to be. And if you go to any other religion or non-religion, it's going to say that this world is exactly how it's supposed to be. Oh, it's just karma. Oh, it's just evolutionary process. It's just the way it's supposed to be. That is not the way we are in Jesus Christ. We have the freedom to say, no, this is not the way it's supposed to be. We have the Holy Spirit to help us grow in this process. And the fact is this, that if we say that the tragedies of this world are not okay, we are saying that the death of Jesus was for nothing. Jesus came to make all things bad to become good and right. And if this world ain't bad, what'd he die for? We have the freedom to grieve and to groan. But if we end here, we will be left in despair. But I think it's a really important point. Talking about glorification, this joyous thing to come. We will not think glorification is good and joyous until we see and recognize the pain of this world. We see how great the pain is, then we will see how great the joy of Jesus' return is. Grieve and groan. But secondly, hope in Jesus. Groan in the Spirit and hope in Jesus. Without it, you're prone to despair. We have a certain hope. Things will be right, that we will be Jesus. Peter writes in 1 Peter, set your hope partially on the grace revealed in Jesus. No. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus. Where do you set your hope in the midst of pain, in the midst of sorrow and tragedy? Do you set your hope on friendships, on relationships? Do you set your hope in alcohol or drugs? Do you set your hope on entertainment, just one more Netflix show? Do you set your hope on self-help books or just the strength, I have the emotional stamina, I can make through it? Is that where your hope is? If it is, that hope will always disappoint. But we have a hope that never disappoints. We have the hope of Jesus. Yes, Jesus is coming. Sanctification is real and will come to an end. We will be glorified. Before I took my job out in California, I was actually working with Tony at Tony's church in St. Louis. While I was there, I had the privilege of working with this one class called the Friendship Class. Friendship class is a lot of men and women, 40s, 50s, that all have mental disabilities. And even though they're, you know, in their 40s or whatnot, they have their mental processes function more like a 7 or 8 year old. And the pastor was teaching there one day on this very thing, on glorification. And as he was going along, one of the students raised his hand and said, can I interrupt? apparently he thought he could teach it better than the pastor. And he could. He stood up and he said, what the pastor's trying to say is that those of us who have trouble talking will be able to talk again. And those of us who have trouble walking will be able to walk again. Those of us who have trouble thinking will be able to think again. Those of us who have trouble hearing will be able to hear again, because Jesus is coming and we will be like Jesus. Amen. That's true for them and it's true for you. For those of you who struggle with sexual sin, Jesus is coming and you will be like Jesus. For those of you who struggle with pride, you will be like Jesus. For those of you who struggle with feelings like I am unlovable, you will be like Jesus. For those of you who struggle with coping with abuse and all the shame that that brings, you will be like Jesus. For those of you who struggle with the pain of broken relationships, you will be like Jesus. For those of you who struggle with feeling like a failure, you'll be like Jesus. For those of you down the road who get cancer or leukemia or Parkinson's disease, you will be like Jesus. Jesus is coming and he is making all things right. Oh, rejoice. Praise the Lord. Jesus is coming and he is making all things new. Well, I hope that you have the ability, the encouragement, the freedom to groan, but also the reason to hope. I believe that we as Christians are free to be the saddest and most joyous people on the face of this planet. And you and I have been given the Holy Spirit, who helps us groan and fills us with his fruit, love, joy, peace. We can groan and we can hope. Why? Because when Jesus returns, he's going to make
all things new.
The Holy Spirit has come, and like that old hymn says, he gives us strength for today, and I'm brave. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we look at our lives, look at our families, look at our churches, and our communities, we look at our nation and our world. We see pain. We see sadness. We see destruction. Thank you for giving us the hope of your gospel. That we don't have to be buried in the sadness of the cover of CNN, but we can turn to your word and see the hope that you see this pain. You see this brokenness. You see the hurt in this world, and you care more than we do. You groan more than we groan. You want to make things right more than we want to make things right. And in that, we hope. We cling to your promise that you will swallow up death and pain forever, that you will come and wipe away the tears from our eyes. Oh, Heavenly Father, I pray that you would paint this vision of glorification, of what your return will look like, that we might see all the more clearly and be able to admit all the more willingly how sad and broken this world is. And at the same time, how good and glorious and joyous your return will be. Heavenly Father, fill our hearts with grief and joy. Help us to mourn with those who mourn and to rejoice with those who rejoice. I pray that you would lift our hearts from despair if we are tempted to go there. I pray that you would fill us with the hope of your gospel and that your Holy Spirit active and working within us would fill our minds, would fill our eyes, our hearts, our affections, would flood over us with an assurance of all the things that you have promised to us in Christ Jesus. Indeed, all the blessings of Christ are ours, both now and forever and ever and ever, because Jesus is coming and he will make all things new. Lord, we cling to you in hope. Jesus, come quickly. We pray for your glory and for our good. Amen.
Guys, they're waiting for us in the dining hall, so let's go straight to the dining hall. And after that, get changed for the game and then come here for the panel. So when you come for the panel at 1 o'clock, be already dressed.